I read you from Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne of grace. Once again, we come by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for access, for confidence, for boldness to approach your very throne room, and the joy of being able to call you Abba. We thank you that you love us with a love which is eternal and undying. And we see that love, Lord, in and through your Son. You've proven that love, Lord, to us in and through your Son. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for what you have done by leaving glory and coming into this world and taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect, and shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of victory, the joy of abundant life. We thank you that in you we have victory. There is power in your precious blood. We thank you that you've come to dwell in us by your Spirit. And we thank you that we are raised up and seated with you. We thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Yes, indeed, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Open our eyes that we may perceive these truths, O God. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts as we seek your face this evening hour. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. Alright, I move on to a study of the spiritual significance of baptism, which we said we will look into again from our study last week. And the passage that I just read is all about the significance, the spiritual significance of baptism. I use a PowerPoint from my laptop here, so that makes it easier. I think that will work now. The Christian life depends on Christian knowing. The Christian life depends on Christian knowing. Christian living depends on Christian knowing. And knowing must be followed by duty. Knowing about a particular truth is of absolutely no use unless and until that truth becomes real
in our lives. And this is a very important truth for us to understand, because if we don't grasp this truth, we will never know what it means to live a life of victory. What it means to live dead unto sin and alive unto God. You see, God dealt not only with our sins, but He also dealt with the nature of sin that we are born with. And this is something that we need to grasp. Very often when we hear the gospel, we only hear half the gospel, or half, may not even be half. We hear so little of the actual truth that we need to know. And we repent, we come to Christ by faith, we trust in Him, and we receive the free gift of salvation. But then very often we find that this happens in the life of many believers. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, we find that they are not able to live a life of victory. They keep coming over and over again, asking for forgiveness. There was a song that you sang a little earlier. It was like, which was the one that you sang before this?
Praise God.
Huh?
Praise God.
No, before that.
Yeah.
Now you see that in that song, it says, "You pick me up each time I fall." Alright? "You pick me up each time I fall." We've gotten into this kind of a habit, wanting Him to just keep picking us up each time we fall. Right? So we come, we ask for forgiveness, and He forgives us, yes. And then we fall again. And then we sing that song, "Jesus, please pick me up each time I fall." Why is this happening? What actually is the reason? Why is it that we can't live a life of victory? I believe it's because we don't know what it means to live a life of victory. What does it mean actually to live in victory? What does it mean to live a life not only forgiven of our sins, but to live a life of conscious victory over sin? How is it possible for us to live this life of victory? You know, otherwise it's going to be a miserable, vicious cycle. It's going to be a vicious cycle. Each time you come, you confess your sins and you receive forgiveness, and then you go back. It's like on Sunday morning you have a long log of sin, you know, backlog of sins that you come and you confess on Sunday morning, you partake of the communion, and then you go back hoping that it'll be, you know, you live a life that is that you're supposed to live, the normal Christian life, so to speak. But it doesn't happen. You keep going back to the same old sins, and then you come again on Sunday morning and you keep, or Sunday evening, and you keep confessing those sins and you ask for forgiveness again. It's a vicious cycle. It's sad, but many Christians live their lives like this, their entire lives like this. "Please pick me up each time I fall." I think we need to get some changes in those lyrics. Some of the songs that we sing is because we don't understand truth, or we understand only partial truth. It's not Jesus picking us up each time we fall. It is Jesus wanting to give us life so that we don't keep falling over and over and over again. That's what Jesus said, that when He said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and life abundantly," which means a life that is a life of victory. This is what God expects out of us. Now, how is that possible? We need to know these things. We need to know certain truths about how we can live a victorious life. And if we don't know it, if we don't grasp it, we will never be able to do so. Alright, so first thing is, it's so important to know. Don't you know? When we read Romans chapter 6, look at the number of times it says, "Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know?" Right? So that's something that we need to know. An ignorant Christian is an impotent Christian. He is powerless because he doesn't know. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So if you don't know, you can't be set free. Now, this knowledge is not just in your head. this knowledge must become experiential. And if it doesn't become experiential, it's actually pointless. Alright? You can learn these things, but yet not experience these things. This needs to become something that you acknowledge. You need to put your whole weight on this so that your life is changed. Okay, let's see what it means here in Romans chapter 6. I just read to you verses 1 to 14, but let's just go through a little bit here. God has not only dealt with our sins, but He's also dealt with the nature of sin. Right? We are born with the nature of sin. David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about the biological process of birth. He's talking about the fact that he is born with a nature which is fundamentally sinful, and therefore he commits sins. I'm a sinner not because I commit sins. Yes, that's a fact. I put that there in small, with a capital letter S, the original nature of sin that we are born with. All right, and then the small s there. We commit sins. I am a sinner not because I commit sins. I am a sinner primarily because I have a nature within me which is sinful. I am born with that nature which I have inherited from my forefather Adam. Now when Jesus died on the cross, He not only dealt with our sins, but He also dealt with the nature of sin. And this is very important for us to understand. How did Jesus deal with my sins? And how did He deal with the nature of sin that I am born with? If we grasp this, if we understand this, if we put our whole weight on this truth, we will have victory. Otherwise, the vicious circle will continue. People think that by getting baptized, you will be victorious over sin. Listen, if you don't understand the spiritual significance of baptism and you get baptized, it's just like a wet, you go down a dry sinner, you come out a wet sinner, no difference. Absolutely no difference. But if you grasp this truth, and this, if this truth becomes a reality, and then you obey, you obey the Lord in the waters of baptism, you will be confirming, like I said last time, your conscience is clear before God. And you know that this truth has become real in your life. And it's very important to, yes, get baptized. But if you don't understand the truth, the spiritual significance of baptism, and you do get baptized, you're not going to live the life that God wants you to live. And then you will start thinking, why on earth did I get baptized? Now I know that many believers have gone through the struggle. Many have gone through the struggle even after getting baptized because they haven't grasped this truth. Alright, so please, let's get to know what actually this means. Jesus not only dealt with my sins, in plural, He also dealt with the nature of sin. Now how did He deal with the nature of sin? How did He deal with the sins that I commit? Normally when we hear the gospel, we hear only this part of the gospel, that Jesus died for my sin. That's what we normally hear, right? What does that mean? We read, we hear Romans chapter 3 verses 23 to 26 often being preached, right? It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 verses 23 to 26. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The preacher preaches this truth, expounds this truth, you repent, you come forward for the altar call, you accept Jesus, and you think it's all fine, you've arrived. Now what does it actually mean when Jesus died for my sins? What does it mean? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died," look at that word, "for us." For us. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." When we hear the gospel, we hear normally Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for your sins. That's the normal message. That's the usual message that we hear when the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus died for your sins. Therefore, repent of your sins and come to Christ. Accept Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And you will be saved. And that's true. That's true. You experience peace in your heart the moment you repent and come to Christ. You receive Jesus into your heart. To as many who received him, the Bible says, gave you the right to become children of God. And it's important. And it is true. But the problem is, that's only part of the gospel. That's only part of the gospel. When we say Jesus died for our sins, again, in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, this also we hear. Surely he has borne our griefs. Actually, the word there, griefs means sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. The word there means pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded. The word means pierced through. For, again, you see the word for. For our transgression. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. For our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the blows that cut into his body, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, has caused to land on him the iniquity of us all. This is truth. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. But yet, it is still part of the truth. It's not all of the truth that we hear when the gospel is present. And that actually is our problem, because when we hear half of the truth and we put our faith in half of the truth and not hear the rest of the truth, we can't really be set free. We can't really be set free. When we say that Jesus died for our sins, it means that Jesus died in my place as my substitute. In other words, I should have been crucified. There's a beautiful song which goes that way. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He died as my substitute. He died for me. That's what it means. He died for me means he died as my substitute. In other words, he died to pay the penalty for my sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that death upon himself. He took my guilt, my shame, as we read earlier, my pain, my sorrow. And he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was laid on him. By his wounds I have been healed. So, that again is still half of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For, again you see, for he made, who? God made him. Who's the him? Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. You see it again, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he takes my place as my substitute, dies for me, pays my penalty, takes my guilt, and he does this all for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, your forgiveness and my forgiveness is very costly. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Bible says. And Jesus shed his blood for my sin, for your sin on the cross. Very costly. Very, very costly. He had to give his very life in your place, in my place, as your substitute, my substitute, paying the penalty, taking the guilt, taking the shame, because there would be no other means by which you and I could be saved if Jesus had not done that. He did it. He did it. He did it because he loved us. Yes. But let me try and explain this. This would become a little easier. Give me a watch, please, if you have a watch. I don't have a watch. If you have a costly watch. Is that a costly watch? Give me a costly watch. How much does that cost? The most costly watch. What's this?
How many days you want?
This is a Rolex, is it?
No.
What is it? My goodness. I don't even know. Octane Titan. Alright, this must be pretty expensive. It looks lit. looks expensive. Alright. So that's Ajit's watch. She's given it to me. Alright, I put it under my feet and I'm gonna crush it to pieces. I'm gonna crush it to pieces and I say, Ajit, please forgive me. Now, I ask you this question, can Ajit forgive me? Huh? How much does it cost, Ajit? How much does it cost?
10,000.
Alright. 10,000. Alright, so I crush it under my feet and I say, Ajit, please forgive me. Can he forgive me?
You pay 10,000?
I don't have money, I'm a pastor. You love me, brother? Alright, he loves me very much. Alright, he takes 10,000 rupees from his own pocket, he goes to the Titan shop and he buys this Octane watch, he gives it to me and he says, go give it back to Ajit. Go give it back to Ajit. I go and give it back to Ajit and I say, Ajit, please forgive me. Of course he can forgive me. Of course he can forgive me. Why? Because the price has been paid. Right? You and I could not pay that price for our sin. But who paid the price? Jesus did. That's why he died for us. As our substitute. Paying the penalty for us. What we could never ever do, God's Son did. And God so loved us that he sent his Son so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. The free gift of eternal life is given. Free gift. Forgiveness. Free gift. Free gift. But somebody had to pay the price. And that price was paid by Jesus by shedding his blood on the cross. Not 10,000 rupees. Not silver or gold. But what did it cost? His blood. And for that to happen, he had to come into this world, take upon himself a human body. Right? Because the forgiveness, we sin with our bodies, right? Because we sin with our bodies, the punishment of sin must be paid in a body. Alright, I sin with my eyes, I sin with my hands, I sin with my feet, I sin with my lips. I live in sin, I walk in sin. So the punishment of my sin must be paid in a body. And that has to be a sinless body. Where is the sinless body that can pay the punishment for my sin? God became man through the womb of a virgin. 100% man, 100% God. He takes the sin of the whole world, sin of all of mankind upon himself, sheds his blood on the cross. Alright? That's why the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. You know, then they crucified him on the cross. They were standing in front of him and mocking him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Just imagine that. That's what they're saying. And you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the last cry on the cross? It's finished. That was a victory cry. All that ever needed to be done with regard to salvation was done, complete. What we could never do, the Son of God did, but he had to do it as man. Because we sin with our bodies. And he did it because he loves us. Because he loves us. Now he could give me 10,000 rupees so that I could buy that watch and give it to Ajit. That's love. That's love. But just, can that be compared to the love of God? Never. That's a glimpse of a little bit of love, yes. Human love. Alright? But God's love demands a price. And that price was the blood of his own Son. And Jesus willingly took that price. Alright? So, when we repent of our sin and we come to Christ by faith and we believe in the finished work that he did for us on the cross, yes, we have the free gift of salvation. We have the free gift of salvation. Sorry. In other words, we are justified. We are justified. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, being justified? We use these big terms, but we most of the time we don't know what it means. Right? Can you give me what it means? What does justified mean? We mentioned this earlier so many times. Just as if we have never sinned. In God's sight, the moment we trust Jesus and we receive what he's done for us on the cross, according to God's law, we are justified. In other words, just as if we had never sinned. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That one offering that Jesus made on the cross, right, justifies us. And he's making us his. And that's the truth that we need to understand. Sanctification means we're being set apart. Those of us who have been justified, set free from the penalty of sin, are now being sanctified. How? By that blood which he shed for us on the cross. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He justified us. Now he's setting us apart, sanctifying us. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God. In fact, Romans 1 verse 16 says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "For in it," in what? In the gospel. In the glorious gospel, we see what? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The moment you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. By your very act of trust in the finished work of God, you're justified. By faith. You're declared righteous by God. By faith. In the book of Ephesians. This is not because of anything that you do. This is purely by what he has done for you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. So we receive. Right? We receive the gift. We receive the gift. We receive the gift. We don't work for it. We don't work for our salvation. Salvation is a free gift that we receive. How? When we receive the person of Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. Alright, we move on. There are some things that God did with regard to our sins. Alright, again, it's plural. I'm trying to help you to understand that God not only dealt with our sins, but he's also dealt with our nature of sin. Alright, how did he deal with our sins? Number one, he put our sins out of sight. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 17. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." That's what God did. As far as your sins and my sins are concerned, God has cast it behind his back. Right? He's not going to turn around and look at it, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Then what else has he done? He has taken your sins and my sin and put it out of reach. Out of reach. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Right? Have you ever been in a ship? Have you sailed the sea? Any one of you? Alright. In 1987 I was on the ship and when the ship goes into the ocean, all around you only see blue waters, nothing else. You don't see anything else. Very lonely feeling. You're in the ship and all around you is just water. Just blue water. That's it. And what is God saying is, "I put your sins into the depths of the sea." He has cast your sins and my sins into the depth of the sea. And someone said, "He's put a boat there. Don't go fishing. It's over." As far as God is concerned, your sins and my sins are put behind his back. He's put it into the depths of the ocean. It's gone as far as he is concerned. Out of sight, out of reach, out of his mind. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. It's not that God has a bad memory. No. Right? God has the ability to forget, to forgive. And that's what he's saying. I'm not going to remember your sins anymore because they've been washed by the blood of my son. He's done the work which you never could do. All I want to do, I want you to do is to receive him. Repent and receive him. The moment you do that, it's washed away. It's washed away. It's all gone. In fact, past, present and future sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Remembered no more as far as God is concerned. As far as God is concerned, all your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Don't think that only your past sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Then why do you have to confess sins? Not for salvation. We'll come to that later. Right? Your relationship with God has been established the moment you repent of your sin and come to Christ by faith. It's like getting married. Alright, it's like getting married. When you get married, Sarosh, what did you tell Nishi when you got married?
Lot of things.
When the pastor got you married, what did you say? I do. She said the same. I do. Yesterday we had a wedding, so it's fresh in your mind. I do. Alright. When did you have your first fight after your wedding?
First fight
after your wedding. After your wedding. Don't remember. Alright. Glad you don't remember. God doesn't remember also.
That's the deepest.
Yeah. Pardon me?
That is buried the deepest.
That's the deepest. Buried in the deepest sea. You know, our big problem is it's like, you know, do you go back to the pastor and say, listen, please get us married again. We just had a fight. Please get us married again. You do that? No. What do you do when you know that the whistle is blown, you've done something wrong? When you fight, how do you settle? I'm sorry, please forgive me. Right? That's all that's required. Right? The moment you say that, the more mature one says that first. Okay. It's gone. It's gone. So why do you confess your sins? After you've been forgiven of your sins. Yes, your relationship is already established. Right? Relationship is already established. But you lose fellowship when you sin. Right? Relationship with God is established the moment you repent and receive Christ once and for all. But what do you lose when you sin?
Fellowship.
Lose fellowship with God. So to restore fellowship with God, who must say sorry? God doesn't have to say sorry. Right? It's always you and me who has to say sorry. Right? The moment we say sorry, what happens? Fellowship is restored. Your relationship has been established the moment you repent and receive Christ by faith into your heart. You're justified just as if you never sinned in the sight of God. He throws your sins behind his back. He puts them into the depths of the ocean. He will never remember it anymore. But the moment you sin, what happens? You don't lose your relationship, but you lose your fellowship with God. It's like fighting with your wife. You know, you have to ask for forgiveness. But as far as God is concerned, you have to ask God for forgiveness. God doesn't have to say anything. The moment you ask him for forgiveness, fellowship is restored. But our problem is this. What's our problem? We keep sinning. We keep asking for forgiveness. We keep sinning again and again. We keep asking for forgiveness again and again. And then it becomes a vicious cycle. Just imagine your marriage continuing like that. Can you have a happy marriage if you fight with each other morning, noon and night and keep asking each other forgiveness, please forgive me, so give me. What will it be like? It will be like hell, isn't it? It will be awful. In fact, you will be taking each other for granted. Right? As far as God is concerned, not only does He forgive you of your sins, but He also gives you the power to overcome sin so that you don't have to keep on sinning again and again and again and keep on going back to God. Now, how does this happen? If you learn the secret, your marriage also will be healed, okay? I'm telling you. Because if you know what it means to live a life of victory, you will live a life of victory in every area of your life. Because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The Christian life is all about knowing this in experiential reality. When that happens, you are free. If it doesn't happen, no, you're still in bondage. Right? So God has not placed us in bondage, He has set us in freedom. And how does He do that? By helping us to understand the truth. Their sin I will remember no more. So out of his mind, out of existence also, Isaiah 43 verse 25. God put my sins, he says, Isaiah 43 verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. He put it out of existence. Psalm 51 verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Blotting out your transgressions. Yesterday, I was sleeping in my dad's home in Annaculum. I went there because dad was not well, so I was there for the past 2 days. And last night, I woke up in the morning and there was this dead mosquito with blood on the sheet. Right? And I knew it's fresh blood, so if I don't get it off the sheet immediately, it's going to stain the sheet. So I took a towel and wet it and just rubbed it off, and the stain went. The stain went. Otherwise, what would have happened? The stain would have remained. He has blotted out all the stains of sin from our life. Every stain that's come upon us because of our sins, alright, He's just blotted it all off. He's taken it away. Washed it away. How? Not with water and a towel, but by His blood. By His blood. So forgiveness is very costly. Very, very costly. But He did it. And all that we need to do is receive what He has done and be thankful for what He has done. And if you begin to be thankful for what He has done, you know, if you begin to be thankful for what you have done, first step towards victory. First step towards victory. Alright, what else? Psalm 51 verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now remember, David is writing Psalm 51 after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he's already murdered Uriah. He's planned the murder of Uriah. Uriah is killed, and he has hidden this sin for over a year. Nathan the prophet comes and convicts him of sin. God sends Nathan the prophet to convict him of sin. Nathan speaks to him, and at that very moment he cries out because he gets deeply convicted. And then he cries out, have mercy upon me, O God. In Psalm 32, that's written later on, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Psalm 51 is written the moment he is convicted. During those moments of conviction, when he cries out to God, he says, blot out all my iniquities. That word iniquity means inward moral perversity. And David recognized that. The moral perversity of his heart is something that he was convicted of when Nathan was sent by God to speak to him about what he had done. And God in his mercy forgave him. Yes. Now, our problem is, most of the time we hear only this half of the truth. That's our problem. Most of the time we hear only this half of the truth, and is actually half the gospel. It's half the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. You repent of your sins, you come to Christ, you experience forgiveness of sin. Yes, you have peace in your heart the moment you receive Christ into your life, but that's only half the truth. That's only half the truth. And if you don't understand the remaining half of the truth, right? If you don't understand the remaining full half, sorry, the full gospel. The full gospel, by the way, is not a denomination. Right? The full gospel is the full truth. Right? It's the full truth. That Jesus not only died for your sins, but Jesus died to sin. Now there's a difference. What's the difference? What's the difference between dying for sin and dying to sin? Romans 6 verse 10. For the death that he died. Who's the he? Christ. The death he died. For the death that he died to sin. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He died to sin. Now let's look at this. Jesus not only died for my sin. Jesus not only died for my sins. But Jesus also died to the nature of sin. But he knew no sin. He was born sinless. There was no sin nature in him. He knew no sin. The Bible says he did no sin. There was no sin found in him, the Bible says. So what does it mean? What does it mean? He died to sin. What does that mean? We need to dwell on this, because if we understand this, then we have victory. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. What does it mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. I'll try and give you an illustration from these two verses to help you to understand. For the love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. One died for all, then all died. Let me try and illustrate this. One died for all, then all died. Imagine I'm a drunkard. Right? Please imagine, all right? Just imagine that I'm a drunkard. And I drink and I drink and I drink, and my wife and my daughter is fed up of me. They just don't know what to do with me. And hoping that somehow this fellow would, something would happen. Alright. Many homes, when the husband is a drunkard, that's what the wife thinks, and the children also think that way. Sad, but it's true. Alright. So just imagine I'm a drunkard. I drink and I drink and I drink, and I come back home every night, beat up my wife and my daughter. And not only do I do that, I also have this horrible habit of driving when I'm drunk. Okay, so imagine I'm driving a car, my car, alright, and imagine it's Friday, alright, imagine it's Friday, and also imagine it's Good Friday, okay, Good Friday, alright, what do? I get drunk, I'm driving my car, and imagine I'm driving on MG Road, and a cycle wala crosses me. And I hit him, absolutely drunk. You saw that, what happened 2 days ago, yes. Right? In Mumbai, yeah. Porsche car, knocked down, 17-year-old. Mm. Right? So imagine I'm one of those, not 17-year-old. Married with a daughter, and I'm driving drunk, and I knock this fellow, hit him down, he dies on the spot. I'm caught. Right? And let's say the judgment is immediate. Friday, this happens, judgment is immediate. And the judge says, are you Elias Joseph? Elias Joseph, I say, yes. Son of so-and-so, Dr. T.M. Joseph, yes. Were you driving drunk? I say, yes. According to the law, drunken driving is a criminal offense. Criminal offense. Alright, so the judge passes the judgment saying, you deserve to die. Alright, I've already killed one person. You deserve to die. So Good Friday, what did they do? They take me to the gallows. The judgment is passed immediately. They take me to the gallows. They hang me by my neck and I am dead. Wife and daughter very happy. Finished. Good riddance, bad rubbish. They take this fellow down from the gallows. A plot of land in Kakanad. Alright, so wife and daughter bury me, get rid of me. Over. Alright, it's all finished. But imagine Sunday morning. I break the grave open. Alright? I break the grave open. I get out of the coffin. Alright? And I get back to my car. Because I still love driving. And I drive again on MG Road. The same cop who caught me catches me. Are you Elias Joseph? I say, yes. Son of so-and-so, Dr. TM, yes. Come. Come with me right now. I say, you can't touch me. I tell him, you can't touch me. Now tell me, why is it that I can tell him boldly, you can't touch me? Why? According to the law of the land. Any of you lawyers here? Nobody lawyer, no? You're a lawyer.
No.
According to the law of the land, there is a term for this.
Double jeopardy.
Which means that you can be punished for one crime only once. You can't be punished twice. Now look at that verse. One died. All died. If one died for all. All died. So when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? Who died?
We
all died. Happy, no? Happy. Right, we all died. If you grasp this, you'll have victory. When Jesus died on the cross, please understand this. I died. Sarosh died. Bill died. Each one of us died. Died to what? The nature of sin, not sins. The nature of sin. Is the nature of sin dead? Very much alive. Very much alive. The nature of sin is not dead, but who died? I died. Alright? I died. Now let's see what happened. What actually happened on the cross? What actually happened on the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, what actually took place? When he said that one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What does that actually mean? When Jesus died on the cross, now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And look at this this diagram there. Right, something amazing took place when Jesus died on the cross. Now listen, I'm born with a nature which is sinful. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, what does it say? Let me read it to you. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The NIV says, or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Not plural, but singular s. Right? For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now look at this is, alright, let me try and make this easier to understand. This is the trajectory, or this is the path through which sin operates. This is the path through which sin operates. I am born with a nature which is fundamentally sinful. The nature of sin operates through what is called the old man or the I. Alright? In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I, you know? I have been, that I is the old man. Alright? That I is the old man. That old man is that, or the I is that part of me that yields to the nature of sin. I'm born with the nature of sin. I'm helpless as far as that is concerned. All of us are born with that nature. There is an old man in me, which means that part of me that yields naturally to the nature of sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie. The child lies. How? Automatically, because there is a nature of sin and there is an old man inside of him. That part of him that yields to the nature of sin causes the child to lie. Under pressure, the child will lie. Alright. Now, how does sin operate? Using my old man. Through what? Through the body. Now the body is neutral, okay?
Yes.
Alright, the body is neutral. Now listen carefully. Grasp this truth, you will be free. Alright. The devil loves to keep this truth away from believers. Alright. He loves to keep, just as much as he loves to keep this half of the truth away from the unbeliever, alright, the left side, just as he loves to keep this half of the truth away from the unbeliever, he loves to keep the other half of the truth, alright, the whole truth from the believer, so that he can have that defeated believer. Why are believers defeated? Because they don't understand this truth. They don't grasp this truth. This truth has not become real. They know the first half, but then that vicious cycle continues. Because they don't know how to deal with the nature of sin. On the cross, when Jesus died, he dealt with my old man. Right? The sin nature can only operate through the old man. It can only operate using my body. It's called the body of sin because it contains the nature of sin. Alright, and therefore I commit, yes, kutti sins, velya sin, big sin, all those sins, in plural I commit because the nature of sin operates through the old man using my body, causing me to commit sins. On the cross, when Jesus died, what happened? He dealt with the old man. Alright, he dealt with the old man. He crucified my old man. Now, the link is broken. Alright, because the sin nature can only operate through the old man. And something else he did. The moment you trust Jesus by faith in your life, what happens? What happens? The moment you put your trust in Jesus, as a repentant sinner, you come to Christ, and the moment you put your trust in Jesus, what happens?
Transformation.
Does that happen immediately? No. What happens? What actually takes place?
Death of the old man.
And that is true. That is true. But does this become experiential immediately? It doesn't, because we haven't understood the whole truth, right? What actually happens when you're... What do we say? Yes? Hallelujah. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. The moment you are born again, the moment you repent of your sin and you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit.
I in him.
Yes. Christ comes to live in you. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Alright. So, old man crucified. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. New heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I take away your heart of stone. I give you a heart of flesh. That means he gives you a new life. Through the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in you. Alright. Body is neutral. If you don't believe the old man is dead, what will happen? You still live under the power of sin. The power of the nature of sin. Alright. If you believe the old man is crucified, and that he has implanted his spirit, God has implanted his spirit in you, and he has created a new nature, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. Then what happens? This body yields to what? The body yields to the work of the Holy Spirit, not to the sinful nature. This old man has been crucified, the link is broken, the body is now received. The Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in your spirit and my spirit. Alright? My body now is offered to God. Not to the nature of sin anymore, because the old man is crucified. Now, this half of the truth, the left side, this half of the truth becomes a reality at one point of time in your life, the moment you are born again. Yes or no? Right? But this half of the truth becomes a reality only when you reckon yourself dead to the nature of sin continuously till you die. It's ongoing. Now, as a believer, if you do not reckon yourself dead to sin, we'll come to that. because the old man is crucified, if you do not reckon yourself dead to sin on a constant basis, continually fighting the battle against the nature of sin, all right, taking into account the fact that the old man is crucified, if you don't do that, what will happen? You'll keep falling into sin over and over and again, and you come back asking for forgiveness over and over and over again. But otherwise, something beautiful will happen. When you reckon that your old man is crucified, when you take into account, that word reckoning I'll come to a little later, but when you take into account what Christ has done for you because he crucified the old man. Now you can't crucify the old man, okay? You can't crucify the old man. Can you crucify yourself? Ajit, I'll give you a cross and three nails. Can you crucify yourself? Try hard. Now this is what Christians are trying to do. Many believers are trying to crucify themselves. The more you try to crucify yourself, what will happen? The more sin will come out of you. One cross, three nails, one hammer. Alright? Your left hand, you hold the nail in and you bang it with the right hand. Hammer in your right hand. One hand, problem solved. Put your feet together. The other nail, somehow you put it in there in one shot. Nail, okay. But then you have the most mischievous part of your body, which will cause you to commit all this. You can't crucify yourself. You can't crucify yourself. No one can do this. You know, but many Christians are trying. And the more you try, the more you're going to fail. The trying Christian is a struggling Christian. He's a striving Christian. He's a defeated Christian. But the trusting Christian is a victorious Christian. What does he trust in? He trusts in the fact that the old man is crucified. Jesus Christ has done the work for me. It is finished. All that was required with regard to my salvation and deliverance from the penalty of sin and the power of sin has been done by the finished work that Jesus died on when Jesus died on the cross. That's why he cried that victory cry. It is finished. It is finished. What must I do? Trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That he died not only for your sins but to the nature of sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. But he not only died as your substitute. It's beautiful here. To understand this truth, you must understand that Jesus not only died for your sins, he died not only as your substitute, he not only died to pay the penalty, to take away the guilt, but he also died as a representative, as your representative. He died as your representative. That's what it means when Jesus died to your sin and my sin. He died as our representative. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. Now let's read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, you see that? Who died to sin live any longer in it? You don't have to if you don't want to. You don't have to continue to live in sin if you don't want to live in sin. Because he died. 1 Peter 2:24. This is the whole gospel. This is the whole gospel. Who himself bore our sins. Now what is that? Which part of the gospel is that? Who himself bore our sins. Which part of the gospel is that? For our sins. Right? He died for our sins. That's the half of the gospel. He bore our sins for me. Alright, he died for me as my substitute in his own body on the tree. That we having died to sins. You see that? Now which half of the gospel is that? The right side. Right? Might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. And this is why I believe there is redemption, there is healing in the redemption. This verse gives me the answer. There is healing in the redemption. Not only is there forgiveness of sin, not only is there victory over sin, there's also healing in the redemption. And that's why the Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. Every blessing that we receive, every blessing that we receive, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Not because of anything that we have done. Alright, let's get back. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. This is again very important to understand. Colossians 3 verse 3. For you died. Now do you understand? You died to what? You died to what? To the nature of sin. Alright? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. For if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sin as my substitute, paying the penalty for my sin, taking the guilt away, taking my shame. But he also died to my sin as my representative. So when Jesus died, I died. Right? The old man, or the I, that part of me that yielded to the nature of sin, was crucified by Jesus on the cross. Not only did he do that, according to Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, he raised us with him. He raised us with him. Now do you get the significance of this verse? In Romans 6, when he said the death he died to sin. Right? Don't you know that those of you who have been baptized unto his death? Remember I told you baptism is a funeral ceremony? Alright, it's not only a funeral ceremony, it's also a resurrection. It's a sign of resurrection. That's why when we put you into the water, we put you backwards, buried in the waters of baptism. And we pull you out of the water, it's like rising from the grave. Alright? Now if this hasn't happened as a reality in your life and then you get a dip, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. But you'll have a clean conscience before God and you obey him in the waters of baptism. Provided you understand this truth. We looked at that last time. Please go back to the last message on baptism that we spoke here. Alright? Please listen to that again. So when he died on the cross, he died as my substitute, he died as my representative. Now, imagine the ambassador from India goes to Pakistan and the Pakistanis catch him and slap him on his face. Who have they slapped?
India.
India. Why? Because he's the representative of India. As the ambassador of India, he's the representative of India. When Jesus died on the cross, who died? I died. When he was crucified, who was crucified? I was crucified. When you grasp this truth, all right, next time the enemy comes, right, what is that sin which is besetting you? What is that area of sin which is holding you down? A guilt about what? You don't have to tell me. We all feel guilt. All of us feel guilty when we sin. But there are certain sins that we besetting sins. Keep knocking you down over and over again. It could be anger. It could be fighting with your wife. It could be, you know, temper problem with your children. It could be any kind of sin. It could be bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody. Alright, and you can't get rid of this. And you keep on and you keep on. It keeps bothering you, but you don't know how to get out of it. Alright, these are besetting sins. The next time, alright, now you keep asking for forgiveness, but you don't have victory. Why? The next time that particular sin is put in front of you, imagine the devil comes in, he knocks at the door and he says, "Ha!" What are you going to tell the devil? Go find somebody else. I'm dead. As far as I'm concerned, I'm dead to you. Right? Not only are you dead to the nature of sin, alright, we have three enemies. Who are the three enemies? The world, the flesh and the devil. Alright, the world is society without God. Alright? Society without God. And all that is pushed into your mind through social media, WhatsApp, etc. WhatsApp University now. Alright? Whatever comes into your mind comes in from the world, which is society without God. And who controls this world? According to 1 John 2:16. Can you read 1 John 2:16? Who controls the world? Satan. Can you read it out loud?
For all that is in the world.
For all that is in the world.
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the eyes.
The lust of the eyes.
The pride of life.
Okay, there are three areas of pressure. Areas of pressure. Alright? Upon our lives. Lust of the eyes. That means there's pressure on your mind. Because what goes into your eyes gets into your mind. Right? This is how he works. The enemy works through these three things. He puts pressure on your mind. That's what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes.
Yes.
Then what else? Lust of the flesh. Yeah, lust of the flesh is he puts pressure on your emotions. Because what gets into your mind gets into your heart, gets into your emotions, right? And third area of pressure is where?
Pride of life.
What is pride of life? Hunger for position, for power. Alright, that's pride of life. Alright. It may be small position, but that hunger for that position is dangerous. Dangerous. Right? Very dangerous. I know preachers, ministers, servants of God who have this problem. Who have this problem. What's the problem? Pride of life. Alright? Ministry has become their God. That position of being known, you know, as a servant of God, that's become their God. So, three areas of pressure: mind, emotion, and will. Pride of life means pressure on your will. Alright, now who controls all this? Where does it come from?
From the world.
From the world. Alright.
It's not of the Father.
Oh, so if it's not of the Father?
But it's of the world.
So if it's not of the Father, it's of the world, which means the world is controlled by whom? Satan himself. So three enemies: the world, the flesh. Now the flesh is also what the Bible calls the nature of sin, which we are born with. So we have an enemy inside of us which we are born with. We have Satan outside of us who uses the system of the world, society without God, to put pressure on your mind, on your emotion, on your will. Alright? Using what? Your body to commit sins. But what happened here? The body of sin, hold on, let's come back. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, what happens? According to Romans 6, verse 6, what happens? I'll come back to Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean? The NIV has it beautifully written in the footnotes. The NIV says in the footnotes, rendered powerless. Alright. The body is not dead. Body is still very much alive. But the body is rendered powerless with regard to sin. With regard to the nature of sin. Because Jesus died on the cross, crucifying my old man. That we should no longer be slaves of the nature of sin. Alright, let's move on. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have died. You have died. And you are risen. And where are you now? Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is your position. That is your position. So, while I am speaking to you right now, my position is in heaven. I am practicing here. You get it? What he tells me, I speak. This is how we as believers are called to live. Recognize who you are in Christ. Recognize your position in Christ. Your old man is crucified. The body of sin is rendered inoperative with regard to the nature of sin. This body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Alright? You have died and you have risen with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. This is your position. It's a position of victory. It's a position of victory. The power of God is available to you so that you can live the life of victory. And that power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is available to every believer who puts his trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You grasp this truth. Alright. Now please, how do you grasp this truth? You think about this truth over and over and over again. Meditate upon this truth. Then what will happen is it will dawn on you. Suddenly, you will realize, just as you realized you are born again, you will also realize victory is possible. Victory is possible. Alright, let's move on. We'll have to close now. I don't know how much time we have left. Oops. All right, this is a beautiful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, it's very interesting. But of him, if you have, who's the him there? Who's the him? But of whom? But of God. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us what? Before I came to Christ, did I have any wisdom? Did you have any wisdom before you came to Christ? Worldly wisdom, which is actually demonic according to the book of James. Alright? The moment you come to Christ by faith, what do you receive? Wisdom from God. What else do you receive?
Righteousness.
Did you have righteousness before you came to Christ?
No.
But not only will you receive the righteousness that he imputes upon your life, right? He'll also impart righteousness into your life. You will be able to live the life that he wants you to live. The right life. The right life. The way God expects you to live. You could not before, but now it is possible. What else do you receive? Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification means a life that is set apart unto God. That's what it means. A life that is set apart unto God. Did you have that before you came to Christ? No. What else do we receive?
Redemption.
Redemption. You know what redemption actually means? It means deliverance. Redemption means deliverance. Deliverance from what? Not only the penalty of sin, but also from the grip and the power of sin. That means you don't have to sin if you don't want to sin. You're not sinless, but you can live a blameless life. What is blamelessness? You know that particular sin is knocking at your door, and you can slam the door against that sin and say, "Be gone. I'm dead to you, I'm alive unto God." Isn't that what Jesus did? That's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted of the evil one. That's exactly what he said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And finally he tells Satan, "Be gone, Satan. You have the authority to do so because you're a child of God. You can live a life of victory. You don't have to keep on sinning and keep on confessing and keep on sinning and keep on confessing. But you can live a life that is victorious if you recognize this truth." Alright, let's move on. That means Jesus died not only for your sins as your substitute, paying the penalty, taking the guilt away, but he also died to sin as your representative, which means that he broke the power of the nature of sin to set you free from the grip of the nature of sin. Alright, now we come to the verse that you sang about before we started the message. Alright, but before I go there, imagine a cobra just comes into this room. Right? Just imagine a cobra just, you find it somewhere, it just comes up there. What would you do, Sarvash? I would jump on top of the pulpit. But Habil is a very strong man. He takes hold of the bass guitar and he crushes the head of the cobra and he picks it up by the tail and he says, "Pastor, please go ahead and preach. Finish your sermon." Right? That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Shall crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. He will strike his heel. That's all that Satan could do. Put him on the cross. That's all. But on that cross, Jesus crushed the head. The power of the enemy over your life has been shattered because of what he did on the cross. Believe this with all your heart. This simple trust is what gives you victory. Childlike trust is what gives you victory. If you're able to say this, "Lord, I can't be victorious over this
sin which is besetting me, the more I try, the more I fail. But I simply put my whole weight on the fact that you have done this for me on the cross. You crucified my old man on the cross. I simply trust you. I put my whole weight on the fact that you did this for me on the cross. That I have been crucified, the old man, that part of me that yielded to the nature of sin has been dealt with because you crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. The power of sin over my life is broken because you died for me and you died to my sin. If you would trust in this manner, what will happen? Victory will become yours. Next time sin knocks at your door, temper problem, he can handle it. But you need to acknowledge your sin. Right? First, you need to acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and come to him saying, Lord, this is my problem. I can't have victory, but you did. You died to my temper. Alright? You died to my temper. You died to my anger. You died in my place as my substitute, and you died. As me, I died with you. To what? To temper. Whatever it is. To lust. You died. I died with you. To lust. To anger. To temper. What else? Hello? What are the besetting sins? Too many. Pride. Okay. Many. Many. Right. Deal with each one of them. Let Jesus deal with it. Because the old man has been crucified. The more you recognize this truth, the more you grasp this truth, the more victory you'll have in your life. But please never ever think that you arrived. Because if any man thinks that he stands firm, the Bible says, let him beware lest he fall. Lest he fall. So don't think at any point of time you arrived. No, it's not. The sin nature still exists within you, okay? Alright. The nature of sin is very much alive. You died with Christ to the nature of sin. But if you don't reckon yourself dead to the nature of sin and alive unto God, what will happen? The nature of sin will still operate through the old man. Because if you don't believe the old man is... Each time we sin, alright, each time we sin, we are saying the old man is not crucified. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Alright, let's move on. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, my old man has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer my old man who lives, but Christ lives in me. That means a new life. Alright? New man. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have a life, right? In this body. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in whom? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For my sin and to my sin. Therefore I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God. Take into account what God has done for you. And then you will experience victory. Alright, two more illustrations before we go into sanctification. Two more illustrations. I think I said this last time. Imagine I'm a drunkard. Right, once again. Imagine I'm a drunkard. Who are my friends? All drunkards. All drunkards. So one day I drink and one day I am dead. Right, with a whiskey bottle right next to me. You know, what rum is that? XXX rum on the other side.
Christian Brothers.
Oh. Christian Brothers. All right. Great fellowship we had. All drunkards fellowship, no? Christian Brothers. Alright, these guys come to visit me. But they don't realize that I am dead because I'm drunk. And I died drinking. Right? They come home, they ring the bell. Door is anyway open, so they walk in. And they see me dead. And what are they bringing with them? When they come home? Yeah. There's great fellowship around this thing. No? I don't know where they get the money for it. But even if they don't have money to eat, there's no problem. There's money for the bottle. They bring what? Whiskey? Whatever. Christian Brothers. They look at me, Elias,
They shake me. Oh, I'm not getting up there. They take Christian brothers and pour it on my head. Can I get up?
No.
Why? I am dead to Christian brothers. It's over. It's over. That part of me is finished. Will you believe this truth? I'm dead to anger. I'm dead to temper. I'm dead to lust. I'm dead to what? Pride. I'm dead to those besetting sins which used to hold my life. Each time that particular sin knocks at my door, I'm dead to bitterness, dead to unforgiveness. Each time that particular sin knocks at my door, I say, I'm dead. Go find somebody else. I'm a dead man. Make this truth a reality. How? Not by struggling and striving and trying, but simply by trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Alright, let's move on. I said one more illustration, right? This is the story of a man called Augustine. Lived a very immoral life. His mother, Monica, prayed for him, I was told, for 16 years. Very immoral life. Very, very immoral life. And one day he read a pamphlet from the book of Romans. He got saved. Mother has been praying for years. And he's walking on the streets of Milan in Italy. And he hears this voice behind him. It's dusk. And he hears this voice behind him. Augustine! He recognizes the voice because he slept with that woman last night, the night before. He keeps walking, he doesn't turn around, he keeps walking. The voice gets louder. Augustine! Mm-mm. He doesn't budge, he keeps moving. Augustine, it is I! He turns around this time and says, it may be you, but it's not I. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's Saint Augustine. Saved sinner, but victorious. Saved by grace through faith, but doesn't stop there, no? Victorious. He understood the whole truth. He understood the whole truth. He understood the whole gospel. Our problem is we understand half the gospel, sometimes one-fourth of the gospel. We believe little bits and pieces of the gospel here and there. We don't want to believe the whole gospel. But if you would believe the whole truth, you shall know the truth will set you free. Alright, let's close now, but before we close, I just want to share what it means to live a sanctified life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, John is writing and he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You may not sin. Right? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, listen, sin is not a habit in the life of a believer. Sin is an exception. You don't have to if you don't want to. I said you're not sinless, but you can live a blameless life. What is being blameless? Blamelessness means being consciously victorious over conscious sin. Okay? Conscious victorious over conscious sin. Being consciously victorious over conscious sin. You can forget about your unconscious sins. Till God makes you conscious of your unconscious sins. When God makes you conscious of your unconscious sins, all of those sins are forgiven anyway. Right? Why do you need to confess those unconscious sins which have now become conscious? Not to establish a relationship once again. Right? That relationship is already established with Christ. Like it's you got married. Right? It's that relationship. What do you lose out? You lose out on fellowship with God. So when you confess those known sins, right, God will not tell you all of your sins all of a sudden. If he does so, he'll have a heart attack. He won't do that. Very patient. You know, when he brought me to himself, he put his finger on the dominant area of sin in my life, which was rebellion. He put his finger there. And that was enough. That was enough. If he had gone a little further, I would have been finished. He convicted me of my rebellious life. And then I repented and asked for forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness. There were many other sins in my life, but slowly, slowly, one by one, he revealed those areas. But dominant sin, rebellion. I repented, received Christ, forgiveness. Victory came much later. Huh? Much, much later. I struggled. I struggled. Never understood how victory is possible. Never. Nobody spoke these things to me. When I studied the book of Romans, God revealed these truths. Made me understand these truths. Alright. Conscious victory over conscious sin. That's blamelessness. And that's possible for us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. So there is no area. Not only is He forgiving us, look at that. Cleanse us from all. Not only forgiving us, but also cleansing from all unrighteousness. That means you can live a life that is clean. Alright, you don't have to go on living in sin. Right now, before we close, sorry. I just want to speak about three kinds of forgiveness before we close. The three kinds of forgiveness, in one touch on this, very important. Number one, forgiveness unto salvation. The moment you repent of your sin and receive Christ into your life, you are saved by grace through faith. Not because of any good works that you have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 verse 12, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Not because of any merit of yours, but because of His name's sake. This is forgiveness unto salvation. Now, three kinds of forgiveness. Forgiveness unto salvation, forgiveness unto fellowship. Like I told you, you got married, relationship has been established. When you fight with each other, what do you lose? Not your relationship. You don't go back to the padre and ask him to get you married again. You don't do that. You don't do that. What do? You reconcile. Alright? One of you says sorry. What happens? Fellowship is restored. Fellowship is restored. Try this out in your marriage. If you haven't tried it, alright? Please try this out in your marriage. If you haven't tried it out, please do. It works, sir. I've been married well enough for many years to know this truth. It works, but you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to ask for forgiveness. This forgiveness unto fellowship. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 11 verse 4, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. That's forgiveness unto fellowship. Not forgiveness unto salvation. It's forgiveness unto fellowship. Forgiveness of unconscious sins. This is forgiveness to maturity. What does this mean? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, very important for us to understand. Sorry. This is very important for us to understand because very often what happens is there is so much of friction inside fellowships today because there is lack of forgiveness unto maturity. Let me try and explain this. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Alright. Let's say, you don't mind me taking you as an example. No?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's say Joanne is born again. Just this day. Right? He's just come to know Christ as his Savior and Lord today. How much of light does Joanne have? Just born again. No, how big can it be? Let's say a range between between 0 and 500 watts of light. Okay, he's just born again. How much of wattage of light will you say Johan has today? Just born again today. How much of wattage of light would he have?
Huh?
How much he has opened his eyes.
Yes, but how much of what is? 25 watts of light. Johann has 25 watts of light because he's just born again. Right? Just born again. Now here's the problem. He smokes cigars. He smokes cigarettes. You know. He's a good boy. But he has this problem. Let's imagine again. He has this problem. He's smoking cigarettes and he comes to the fellowship with a cigar in his hand. Alright? And he has a Bible also because he's born again. Right? He's coming to the Bible study. He has a cigarette in his hand. He has a Bible in his hand. He's smoking. He doesn't have any clue. Alright, at all, because that was his way of life. He was convicted of something else. Alright, the dominant sin in his life was something else, and God put his finger there and he got saved. And he comes to the fellowship with a cigar in hand. What will you do to him? What will you do? Huh? What will you do if he comes for your Bible study with a cigarette in his hand, a Bible in his hand, and claims to be born again? Huh?
Start counseling.
You counsel him? Huh?
Apply rules.
You'll apply rules. What would you do as principal?
Put the secretary away.
Beat him up, throw him out of school.
Outside,
get out. Get out. You're no more in fellowship. Poor fellow, he has only 25 watts of light. Alright, he doesn't know that he's smoking a sin. He has no clue at all. Alright, so he's still smoking a cigarette. He has a Bible in his hand. He comes to the fellowship. And immediately the people in the fellowship just throw him out. You're born again. You said you're born again. You also got baptized. You're smoking. You know what will happen, Joanne? He'll never come for Bible study again. Finished. 25 watt pachak. Gone.
Fused.
You see, how much light does God have? Infinite light. Will God ever impose his infinite light on you at any point of time? Never. Your filament will go pachak. It'll get fused. He'll never do that. He wants you to walk in the light that you have received. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, can you have fellowship with God? You have 25 watts of light. God is infinite light. Can Johann have fellowship with God who is infinite light and he has only 25 watts? Is it possible to have fellowship? According to the Bible, yes. According to the Bible, yes. Huh? Because the light that he has is what God has given him. Alright? The light that he has, only 25 watts, but God has given him that light and God gives him fellowship. Born again. Now, he comes to the fellowship. The fellowship doesn't throw him out. They don't beat him up. He comes and sits there, have Bible study. And while he's having Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What does 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 say? Don't you know that your body is the
temple
of the Holy Spirit? Immediately something happens. He's smoking and studying, all right? Immediately something happens. He recognizes that this is... God didn't create him. Yeah. You know, otherwise he would have put a chimney on his head. Something would have happened. God would have made him like that. Imagine Johann with a chimney on his head. He recognizes his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that body cannot be abused. Puts the cigarette down. Now, 25 watts has become how much watts? The people in the fellowship have more wattage than he has. They have 100 watt, 200 watt. They don't impose their light on him. 1000 watts, but they're studying the word together. They're studying the word together. Something amazing happens when you do this. Each one is called to walk in the light that God has given. You don't impose your light on somebody else. Right? The moment you start imposing your light on somebody else, what happens? You're going back to rules and regulations. You'll become legalistic, you'll become critical, you'll become judgmental, alright, you'll become bitter. You expect somebody to live by the standards that you think are right. Alright? You may be right. But that's not the light that he has received as yet. Can you have fellowship? Yes. What happens? 25 watts becomes 50 watts. From then on, what does the verse say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? Including smoking of the cigarette, because he didn't know. But then unconscious sin became conscious. The moment it became conscious, he confessed it, he forsook it. And the power of God became very real. This is fellowship. This is how we grow. This is what God expects of us. And you know, that light will become brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. But the decision has to be made. You must be consciously walking in the light that God has given you. If you know that smoking that cigarette is sin, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you can't abuse your body, and yet you continue to do that and not forsake that sin by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, being dead to the cigarette and alive unto God, if you don't do that, what happens? You're not walking in the light. If you don't walk in the light, what happens? Darkness will overtake you. See, that's a confirmation. Right. So walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We can grow. 15 watt can become 20 watt. 20 watt can become 100 watt. 100 watt can become 500 watt. We can keep going. Keep going. One day we'll see Jesus face to face. Alright. And we'll be like him. We'll be like him. Shall we pray? Okay, I think we close now. It's almost 8 o'clock. How long?